several times lately. But after I had finished 25 years of preaching, and that's a long time to preach, it's hard to realize, a man who looks as young as I do, would that be funny? Folks are laughing, I don't know why. A man looks as young as I do, it's hard to realize I've been preaching over 25 years. When I finished 25 years of preaching, there were two things that consumed me, and I was quite unprepared for them. The one thing that absolutely consumed me was the inexhaustibleness of this book. When you stop and think, do you realize most of you come here all the time? I mean, we many of you really need dormitories here in this church. And all of you come many times. You stay a long time every time you come. And I get paid for the hour, and so I preach a long time. And but I am. You ever think about it? All we do is just have a book with you every service. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time we come. Sunday school, evening, we just open the same book. No pictures in it, no picture on the cover, and the same book. And for 25 years, I saw my pastor 2 weeks ago, and he made a statement years ago that has stuck with me, and I said, Pastor, I recall something you said. You said that when you were a young preacher, you used to worry about something. What am I going to preach when I get the Bible all preached up? And I said, Pastor, that worried me too. I got thinking, now what will I preach when I get the Bible all preached up? You know, every time I preach a verse in the Bible, I think of another sermon from the same verse. And now I worry about it. How can I ever get the Bible all preached up? Well, of course, I can't. The book is inexhaustible. And I was just consumed with the fact that I'd been preaching for a quarter of a century from one book. And it's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. The verses of God are new and fresh every morning. And the Word of God is always fresh, like the manna that fell from heaven every morning. It's always fresh. The second thing I was consumed about after 25 years of preaching is the fact that I had spent 25 years, a quarter of a century. A quarter. That sounds like longer than 25 years, doesn't it? A quarter of a century. Talking about somebody I had never seen. Now that almost sounds dumb, doesn't it? I was talking to Dr. Oswald Smith. Oswald Smith. Every summer I go to the People's Church for a meeting. And I was talking to Dr. Oswald Smith in his 80s now. Been preaching for, I guess 60 years or so. And Dr. Smith pushed back from his table desk and said, Dr. Hiles, I was thinking the other day, I've preached over 12,000 sermons in these years. And I thought, wow, 12,000 sermons. And I got on the airplane, I couldn't get it off the line, 12,000. I thought, wonder how many I preached. And so I got to adding up how many I preached, and I preached more than he has. I was amazed. More than Dr. Oswald Smith. And all of them, basically, about the same person. I've never even seen him. And I've been thinking, won't it be wonderful when the veil is pulled back and we shall see him face to face? Someday the silver cord will break and I shall see him face to face. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials shall seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. And so I'll gladly run the race till we see Christ. Paul was that way. Paul was talking to the church at Philippi. He was in prison when he wrote the letter. No doubt he was chained between two soldiers. Brother Kelton, would you mind coming up here and acting for me this morning? When are you going to start eating and grow up? Route number two, would you car, please, sir? And now then, Paul was chained between two prisoners in Rome. And he writes the letter at Philippi, to Philippi, and I think he's using the chains, and on either side, the pull of one, the pull of the other. He tried to get away. There's one pulling him, and he pulls this, and this one pulls this one, and they're pulling him to the side. And Paul uses that as an object lesson. He says, I am in a strait betwixt two, you see. There are two things spiritually that bind him and pull toward him also. Thank you, fellas. He said, on one side, there's Jesus. On the other side, my people. And he said, I want to go both places. I want to be with Jesus. I want to go now. I want to see him now. It's far better for me that I see Jesus now. But he turns and he feels the pull over here and he says, but it's more needful for you that I stay. I need to catch your tears, he said. I need to help the poor. I need to tell you how to grow in grace. I need to teach the Bible to you. I need to counsel with you. You know, I was on an airplane coming back from Tokyo. Russell Anderson and I had been to Tokyo, and I preached there in a city auditorium for a few days. We're coming back. We came back to Anchorage, Alaska. And when we left Tokyo, though, first place, I bought a camera for Cindy, for Linda. Little camera. I forgot to register the crazy thing. And so they said, did you buy anything? Did you buy a camera? Did you have it registered? And I forgot and told them. And I said, yes, I did. Said, okay, got it registered. And they said, down that way and pointed that way. I went down that way and I couldn't understand what they were saying. I couldn't find the place to register it. And finally, they announced in English that the plane was leaving for America, leaving in 5 minutes. And so I just took off and ran. I mean, just left the authorities and left the guy. And I'm still wanted in Tokyo. And I ran and we took off. Finally got there. And Russell said, where you been? I said, I've been captured, but I escaped. And so we took off. And when the landing gear of the wheels went up, I said, Russell, that didn't sound right. Didn't sound right. Well, we came to Anchorage, Alaska, and took off again from Anchorage. And when the wheels went up, I said, Russell, that's not the way wheels sound. And he said, oh, nothing. I said, yes, there is. Something's wrong with those wheels. And so we came to Chicago, came down 300 feet, and ready to land. And then soon the plane went back up. And then I heard underneath the plane once, cranking and cranking again, cranking, cranking again. And Russell said, what's wrong, Dr. Howard? And I said, the landing gears won't come down. That means the wheels won't come down. That means when you land, there's nothing that'll roll except you. And the landing gear won't come down. The lady across the aisle said, I never have flown before, mister. She said, is that bad or good? And I said, lady, it ain't good, that's all. And but here's the strange thing about it. We circled Chicago until all the fuel was used up. And I kept hoping they had enough left to land on, you know. And then they told us to put our heads in our lap, you know, and tell us and get ready for the landing. And everything was all right. We landed safely, and I was not killed. I thought I'd let you know that. But everything was fine. But you know the strange thing, for an hour or two, we circled over Chicago. We didn't know that big giant plane. And I thought now, you know, I could see Jesus in a matter of a few minutes. And that sounded good. But you know what I thought about? I thought about some young people that I had a conferences with, and they needed help. And I sort of felt like I was maybe the only hope. A little cocky, I guess, but maybe I was the only hope for the kids. And I thought about a couple that I had an appointment with, and they needed somebody to help them so bad. And I said, Lord, I'd like to see Jesus, but they need me in Hammond. And I said, they need me in Hammond. 5 of you do, and I appreciate it. The rest of you are going to get it, whether you want it or not. But I said, they need me. And I knew what it was, but the strange thought. I mean, I thought, Dr. Briggs, I might see Jesus in just a few minutes. I mean, this might be it. I've heard about it, and I've talked about it, and I knew it had to come someday, but this may be it.
And believe me, I can tell you the honest truth. I could say with the Apostle Paul, I have a desire to depart, but it is more needful that I remain with you. And Paul said, like these men, one pulls us away, and one pulls us away. He said, there is a pulling. I want to see Jesus, but there's a pulling. I want to help you. And so the Apostle Paul. Now I want you to notice two things. First, which is better? Second, which is more needful? Now, it is better, Paul said, for me to see Jesus. And there's a play on the Greek here, which is very interesting. It says, far more better, or rather preferable better. Now, you college teachers, English teachers, and high school English teachers know that that is not proper grammar, boys, to say far more better. What do you call that? Or a rather preferable better? Do you call that a double positive? Like a double negative? What do you call that? Intensivism. Ah, boy, that's great. That's a big word. I'm going to preach tonight on intensivism. But far more better. Now, that is not good grammar, as you know. You could say far better, but not far more better. You could say it is more preferable, but not more rather preferable. But in the Greek, when they wanted to underline something and really make it intense or stress it, they'd use more than one. The same thing is true in the negative. For example, over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what it says? I will not never leave thee, nor will I not never forsake thee. Five negatives in that one verse. Now, that's bad English. Anybody knows you don't say, I have not got nothing? That's bad English. But when a Jew, or in the Greek language, when a person wanted to say he was really busted, he'd say, I have not got nothing. We say, I have nothing. Or I haven't anything. We don't use the double negative, but I have not got nothing. And Paul said, the Lord said, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to leave you. And so he says, I am not never, but never, not never going to leave thee, nor never, never forsake thee. I will not never, no never. He just says, never forsake you. Never, 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 never. Five times. He wants us to know he's not going to forsake us. And the Apostle Paul, when he said, I want to be with Jesus, he didn't say, I'd rather be. He said, I far more rather be. Or I rather preferable be. He puts the intensity and he adds to it. What Paul is saying is, I really want to be with Jesus. That's really what I want the most. That's the biggest thing I want for myself. You know, it's very interesting to me when Paul said, I'm in a straight fix too. Now, here's what I'd have said. I'm afraid I would have. I'd have said, I want to go to heaven, but I trust that you need me here. Paul didn't say that. I wonder sometimes why Paul didn't say, I want to go to heaven. Why didn't he say, the angels are pulling from one side? Our loved ones in heaven are pulling from one side? Or golden streets are pulling from one side. Or angelic choirs are pulling from one side. Or no sickness or sin is pulling, they're pulling from one side. Or no temptation is pulling from one side. He didn't say one word here about seeing his loved ones in heaven. He didn't say one word here about no sickness or no death or crying or sorrow or heartache or pain or disease or temptation. You know why? Because to Paul, heaven was Jesus. Did you ever wonder why there's so little said in the Bible about heaven? That's one of the most striking things to me in the Bible. You know, you Bible students know this is true. There is less said in the Bible about the place where the departed saints go immediately upon death than most anything else in the Bible. Now, I said many times, if I had written the Bible, I would have put a lot of things in the Bible about where folks go now. Where are my sisters? Where is Mr. Fooder? What kind of place is it? I'll tell you why. I think the Lord wanted us to so get ourselves wrapped up in Him. He's all. He's heaven. Here, for example, I knew a young lady who was just married. I think they married here. Yes, they're coming today. But anyway, she just married one of our young ladies, and her husband was sent to Hawaii. in the service, and he said, now I'm going to go and I'm going to send for you. And so the day came when the letter came, and she said, Pastor, she said, guess where I'm going? Well, I knew where she was going. You know what I thought she'd say? Waikiki Beach. But she didn't even mention Waikiki Beach. She said, I'm going to be with my husband. Funny thing. She could have said, I'm going to a place where there's no winter time. You used to be there. Served as a missionary. Served as a missionary in Hawaii. And folks felt sorry for him. They'd come home and raise money. You talk about beating folks out of hard-earned money. You talk about a racket. Come home and raise money for having to go over and serve in Hawaii. You ought to send us money. But anyway, she didn't say to me, Brother Hiles, guess where I'm going? Where? I'm going to go over there and see the pineapples grow. First time I went to Hawaii, I couldn't find the pineapple trees. Looked all over Hawaii for the pineapple trees. I found out they didn't grow on trees. But I want to go see the pineapples grow. She didn't say a word about the pineapple. She didn't say, I'm going to see Diamond Head. Didn't say a word about Diamond Head. She didn't say, I'm going to go see the tropics. Didn't say a word about that. She didn't say, I'm going to go to a tropical climate. Didn't say a word about that. She didn't say, I'm going to go where they have all kinds of beautiful flowers and palm trees. Not a word about that. She said, I'm going to go be with my husband. Now, I knew her husband. I'd rather see the tropics. I'd rather see Waikiki. I'd rather see Diamond Head. Young people, I'd rather see the pineapple trees. I'd rather see Hawaii. But she did not say a word about Hawaii. She didn't care if it's India, Hawaii, Pakistan, or China. He was there. And that's what the Bible is saying. He said, Paul, why don't you tell us something about what it's like? He said, it's like Jesus. Why don't you tell us about the streets? Well, the streets, I won't look at the streets. I'm just going to see Jesus. Well, but Paul, tell us something about the climate. I don't know. Jesus is there. It's a good climate. Well, Paul, how about the houses there? I don't know, just Jesus is there. And so Paul said, I feel something tugging. I want to be with Christ. I want to be with Him. Doesn't matter about Him. That's why the Lord, I think, doesn't tell us much about it. He says, I want you to be with me. It was Augustine who said, he said, just to know Christ, just to know Him, just to know Him. And so Paul, the Lord wants us occupied with Himself. No poverty? I know, but Paul doesn't mention that. No sickness? Paul had eye trouble. Paul could have said, I'm going to go where I can see better. He didn't mention that. He didn't mention that. He was only concerned about seeing Jesus. But then there's something else he says. He says there's something more needful. He said, as far as I'm concerned, I want to see Jesus. But he said there's something more needful. Paul said, you need me. I want to see you grow up. I want to help you. It is needful for you that I stay. Here's a bigger woman. And she has a little baby, and the baby doesn't have anything to eat, and she hasn't eaten. And she comes to a big feast, and someone comes and says, won't you come in? And she's hungry, and her body craves for food. And she says, oh, I'd love to have food. And she starts to enter, but they say, you'll have to leave the baby outside. Well, she wants the food. She's dying for food, but she wants the baby. And she has a desire to eat, but she won't leave the baby. And Paul said, I want to go to the heavenly feast. I want to see Jesus. But Paul said, when I stopped and think, you need me. You need me. You know, every once in a while, I have a pain in the chest. It's always on the left side, Dr. Peter. Always is. It's always about right here, you know, where the heart is. And all of us, every man here, has had 4 or 5 heart attacks. False alarms, thank God, but every man here. And sometimes I wonder, reckon I'm going too hard? Reckon I need to rest a while? Reckon I'm going to burn myself out? And then I think, Dr. Billings, bless his heart. I like his spirit. Really, I do. He said to me, I don't know how many times he said, I asked him, I said, Doc, take a tour to the Holy Land. Some of our folks want to go, and I want you to conduct the tour. And he's come to me and he said, Preacher, I don't want to go. Well, I mean, next week you'll be in where? Cairo?
Eating camel's eyeballs. That must be served over there.
First time you start eating the food and see little fellas waving at you on it, you're going to wish you're back here as the son of good old Indiana. But Dr. Billings just said, "Preacher, I don't want to go. I've never been there. I don't want to go. What? The word. Preacher, this morning he said, I don't want to go. I want to stay. What? The word." Now, does that mean he doesn't want to see Calvary? Of course he does. And he'll weep as I did when he sees the hill on which our Lord gave his life. Of course he wants to see it. But there's something needful for you. You need Dr. Billings. He wants to stay. Doesn't he want to see Gethsemane? There's no way. You'll never feel in your life like you'll feel when you kneel in that garden and you sing as we sang, "Neath the stars of the night." Walked the Savior through laden breeze. "Not my will, thine be done," cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. And you'll cry, you can't cry anymore, and your heart will burn. Does he want to see it? Sure he wants to see it, but there's something more needful. Who needs him? I need him. I've got to go to work now that he's gone, get Baptist City all built. But he wants to stay. He wants to go. He wants to stay. He wants to see Calvary. He wants to see the empty tomb. He wants to see Jerusalem, the holy city. He wants to walk where Jesus walked and kneel where Jesus knelt. But there's something. We need him. And he needs the work, and folks need him. He doesn't want to go. And that's what Paul said. I want to see Jesus. But Paul said, what did you do without me? So Paul said, there's one thing needful. Here's a husband who leaves to go on a trip. He calls back home after he's gone a few days and asks his wife to join him in a distant city. But the wife says, who'll take care of the baby? Huh? Who'll take care of the baby? And so what happens? Well, finally the wife joins him. And all the time she's worried about the baby. That's what Paul said. I want to go. I need it here. How's the baby doing? Paul would say, if I went to heaven, how's the church at Philippi? How are those saints, how are those converts of mine doing? How are they going to make it? Last year, Dr. Billings came to me weeping when school was out. And he said, Brother Hiles, I hate to see the kids go. And I said, why? He said, because we worked so hard on them this year. And he said, I'm afraid they'll lose the ground they picked up. That's what Paul is saying. That's not conceit. That's not being cocky. It's simply saying there are people that need me. And Paul said, I want to be with Christ. That's far more better for me. But he said, for you, it is more needful. Now listen to me. Do you know that's the best state in life to live in? That's what the writer meant when he said, ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do his will. Listen to me for a minute. I'm going to teach you something for the next few minutes. If you'll listen, it could change your whole life. Paul said, the pull here to see Jesus is the same as the pull here to help you. Now listen. That means, Paul says, I'd just as soon do one as the other. Did you know when you get to that place in your life, God can use you? I called my pastor 13 years ago. Let's see, what is this, June? I called my pastor 13 years ago this month. He's now 80. Let's see, almost 81. Almost 81. When I called him 13 years ago this month, he's retired then. He's preaching, but not pastoring anymore. And I said, Pastor, First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana wants me to come and preach for them as a candidate. I said, do you think I ought to go? And my pastor said to me what I've said to you again and again. He said, Jack, you will never do God's will until you lose your own. You will never do God's will until you lose your own will. The Christian ought to say, Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. If it be the jungles of Africa or the deserts of Arizona, if it be the mountains of Colorado or the valleys of Virginia, if it be the lakes of Minnesota or the barren Sahara, if it be the dust of Egypt or if it be the beauty of the Alps, it doesn't matter. Did you ever stop to think about this? Paul went so many places, never described it. Think of Paul's journey. Paul, check your Bible. Man, Paul's saying, I toured, went to Troas today and saw a beautiful lake as I went by. Paul didn't notice the scenery. Didn't matter. Paul didn't take time to discuss the beauties of all the places he'd been. Why? Because Paul said, just to be what he wants me to be. And he said, if he wants me to go to heaven, that's far better. If he wants me to stay on earth, that's okay too. I just as soon, he said, do one as the other. But here's the sad thing about it. Did you know there are hundreds of people right in this room this morning who are in either place? Listen to me. Hundreds of people in this room this morning who are in either place. You're not with Christ, and you're not worth anything. I heard a little story the other day. this little boy was acting up, and his mother came in and said, son, you behave yourself. And he said, I will for a nickel. She said, a nickel? He said, I'll be good for a nickel. She said, no, you won't. You'll be like your dad. You'll be good for nothing. Did you know that a lot of people are this morning just like that? Good for nothing. Paul said, only two places I want to live. I want to be with Christ. Listen to me. If I can't be with Christ, I want to be needful to you. Becky's here this morning. On Becky's last birthday at home, I was in Chattanooga at Tennessee Temple preaching. I called her on the phone and I said, if I weren't trying to save this country, I'd be with you. But I said, sweetheart, I want it to be so wherever you go, maybe Dad will have had a place. Maybe Dad will have been to a place where you'll have a church where you can go and rear your family for God. One of my goals for these years has been for these kids, if they get transferred to Pennsylvania, I want there to be a church in Pennsylvania. We've influenced and got a church there where you kids can go and rear your kids in decent churches like we have here. Amen. That night I went to church and I sat on the platform of Highland Park Baptist Church. And I said, dear God, if I can't be with Becky on her birthday, make it worthwhile. Man, I preach like a house of fire. You know why? Because if the thing that's keeping me away is what I'm doing, I had better do it with all I've got. Now, Paul said, I want to be with Jesus. But if I can't be with Jesus, I want the fact that I'm here to be worthwhile. Well, she married a boy. That's what most girls marry. I wish there was something to improve on that, but he's a preacher. Graduated a few days ago. He's one of my preacher boys, like all the rest of these boys are. I recommended him to a church. Church wrote me and said, we want a pastor, want one like you, believes in what you believe in. I recommended him. They called him.
And they'll move this week to become pastor and wife of the First Baptist Church of Mudaca Hill, New Jersey. It worked, didn't it? It worked.
Why are you gone so much?
I'll tell you why I'm gone so much.
So there'll be a church in Mudaca Hill, New Jersey.
So our preacher voice no place to preach. That's why I'm gone.
Why do you give up so much? Stay in motel rooms all the time. I'll tell you why.
Because it's more needful for you. The apostle said, I want to go to be with Jesus. But if I can't go, it's needful for you that I stay. Where are you this morning? Do you feel a tug to be with Christ? You say, well, I can't be with Christ. Ask your question then. Are you being helpful to those who are here? Can you say it is more needful for somebody that you stay? You know what I do? Think it would. Let me think about it between now and next Sunday. I'll announce it next Sunday. I think if I did not feel for the fifth that my living on this earth were needful for a lot of somebody's, could Mary not get me a gun, shoot myself in the head, and go on to be with Jesus? Would you feel that way? I got a gun, shoot you in the head then. Because you're not worth much. What I'm saying is, if I can't be with him, I want to do what I'm supposed to do that's keeping me from him. Two places I'd like to be, with him, with you. Far more better, said Paul, for me to be with him, but it's more needful for you that I remain. What kind of life are you living this morning? What are you doing for anybody? What is the life you're living today? What is the message it bears on its way? Others are waiting. Oh, what does it say? What is your life today? Is it a beacon that brings a new day? Is it like sunrise that brings a new day? Is it a beacon to guide the way? What is your life today? What are you mounting to? Why are you here? Why hasn't God taken you to heaven yet? I don't know why. It's more needful for somebody that you stay. What are you doing about it? That Sunday school class you want to quit. That bus route you don't want to have. That visitation you don't want to attend. That job for God you don't want to perform. Do it! Do it! That's the only reason you're here! Do it! Find the will of God and find the work of God that God's called you to do and bathe yourself in. That's the only reason that you're here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, the apostle wanted to go to heaven on a vacation, but he hated to leave the work behind. The apostle wanted to take off for personal comforts, but he hated to leave those who need him behind. The apostle wanted to see Jesus. But Timothy needed him. Christians at Philippi needed him. His churches needed him. Help us this morning. Oh, God, help us to be worth living for. Make our lives profitable. Help us to be busy about the Master's business. Help it to be needful for others that we stay. Our heads are bowed in prayer. Let me ask you a question. Now you listen. Is it needful for others that you stay? Is it needful for others that you stay? Oh, all of us want to see Christ. All of us want to see him.
I'll tell you what. I believe the degree of your desire to see him is determined exactly in proportion to your desire to stay to help others. The one who stays the most wants to stay the most, wants to go the most. The one who wants to go the most wants to stay the most. Why? Because you can't love God without loving his people. And that same love of God that beats in your breast this morning that makes you want to see him, that same love makes you want to stay and help those in his image. Why don't you say this morning, oh God, make me needful to somebody. Make me needful. Make me needful to somebody. Our Heavenly Father, bless this invitation hour. As we turn our attention now to those that know thee not, may they realize the only purpose really for life is to make ready for death.